reading today is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realised that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: Love your neighbour as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all your heart and with all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbour as myself. This is the most important than... This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realising how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Not. You doing okay?
Yep.
I'm not. I feel a bit like, Elijah. God said to him, "Elijah, I want you to go into that wretched king's palace. I want you to blow in there like a hayseed and stick your finger in that guy's face and tell him, it ain't going to rain again till I say so." I suspect Elijah said, "What? Let me have that one more time, Lord. I think I missed something along the way. Can I take Ian with me?"
No.
No?
You mad?
There's another little fella. There's another little bloke. His name's Jonah. Most backslidden prophet Israel ever had. God said to him, "I want you to go over to Nineveh." He said, whoa, "Wait right there, Lord. I'm not going for no holiday in Nineveh." He said, "No, that's right. You're going to go over there and preach to them, and I am going to change their heart." And he said, "No way." Jumped on a boat and took off. Well, you know the rest. Well, today I'm going to outline to you in vision number 3, I'm going to outline to you just give me a minute. I'm going to outline to you as best as I know how what God has been doing in my heart as the pastor, as the messenger of the church, what God has been doing. And several times as I've been meditating and communicating with God's Holy Spirit and asking him to show me what the vision that he originally gave me means, and two or three times I've felt like Elijah. I said, "What? One more time, Lord." Again and again and again and again. And I'll do my best to get through here and see how we go. Before we launch into the scripture, I want to give out one of these to every family, please. These were not bought by the church, so they are a gift to you from Pastor Jonathan at Edge Church in Adelaide. And I'm going to text to you Pastor Jonathan's details, and I think it would be a Christ-like and a godly thing if you would send him a text or an email and say thank you. One per family. All right. You guys got one back there? Yeah. All right, did you guys get one up there? Good, looks like we've got just enough. It's all right, I kept one for myself, don't worry. What I'll get you to do is take one of these and pass it to the person next to you so they can take one as well. We'll get all that underway and then we'll get underway. There was a man in England, just a man, nothing special. He loved Christ. And he was appalled by the how ghastly the conditions were in England during the Industrial Revolution. And people out of work and sitting around and drunkenness and licentious behaviour. And this man was moved by God. But he's just a man. Just a single man. His name was William Booth. Some of you would recognise that name as the founder of the Salvation Army. And single-handedly, that man created the Salvation Army, and God used that organisation to clean up the social fabric of England and sweep tens of thousands of people into the kingdom of God because that man said, "Yes, Lord." Amen? He said yes to God, and God said, "All I need is that. That's all I need. I don't..." He said, "Lord, my wallet's empty." He said, "Good. Now you've got to depend on me." God isn't short of money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and cash a few of them in any time he wants. So you know what, folks? In the very last, they used to have an annual conference, and he always was the speaker and a powerful speaker, and a man who would speak and hundreds would come to faith in Christ. And he was right at the end of his life and was too weak to go to the conference. So he sent a telegram. Now, there's some people in the room would know what that is. Probably the Davises and us. And that's about it. But, he sent a telegram. And they wanted to open the conference with that telegram from the great General William Booth, the founder of this movement which had changed the social fabric of England. And the moderator got up and he said, "I have a telegram to read from General Booth." And everybody waited with bated breath on it. And he opened up the telegram. There was only one word on that telegram. It said, "Others." Others. That's what it's about. It's about others. You heard what Ian said, the numbers, you can't conceive of numbers like that. It's not possible to conceive of that. In Yemen today, every 24 hours a child dies of cholera. Every 13 seconds there is a new cholera diagnosis. Just one disease sweeping through that that place and killing people. Friends, before I launch this stuff and lay it out before you and you think I've gone mad, I want you to know that God uses a small number of people to bring about a massive change. He always has. I wasn't telling anybody any of this. I wasn't telling anybody what God was doing in my heart. But God was working and the Lord was showing me stuff. And I was talking to Brother Mark Dayton. And he said, I hear really, really positive things coming from out of Haddon. And, you know, new people being added to the church, etc. He said, that's great. And then he made this comment. He said, you know, Neil, he said, a small number of people fully committed to God, he can do miracles. Amen. Do you believe that?
Absolutely.
I hope you believe that. There was an apostle, name was John. Probably next to Paul, he wrote probably the second most chunk of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd and 3rd John. And he wrote the book of Revelation. He got to write the book of Revelation on a little island in the Pacific, little island in the Mediterranean called Patmos. It was on the Isle of Patmos. He wasn't having a holiday. He was being tortured for his faith. Now, this is not biblical, and I don't claim it to be, but history claims he was murdered on the island of Patmos by being boiled in a cauldron of oil. That would be, I can't even begin to tell you how painful a death that would be. But we pick it up here. This I need you to get the idea here, friends, that this is the Apostle John. This is the apostle that Jesus loved. This is the apostle that sat next to him at the Lord's Supper and leant on his breast. You couldn't get a more intimate relationship than that. He knew Christ better than any of them. Please understand that when you see this. And in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was being persecuted for his faith on the Isle of Patmos. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. You ever tried to look at the sun? It's a pretty stupid thing to do. I want you to see this, friends. And when I saw him, this is John, who leant on Jesus' breast. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He didn't dance. He didn't rush up and hug him. He fell at his feet as a dead man. That's the awe and the reverence of the Apostle John as he looks at Christ as he is today. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And then he gives John an instruction. He says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. John says, what is that? He turns and sees seven golden candlesticks. Try to get this picture. Seven golden candles, you know, big Jewish candelabras made out of gold in a big circle. And Christ standing in the midst with seven stars in his right hand, the hand of authority, standing in his right hand. And he says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. I read you that passage because what I want you to see is Christ as he is today in spirit is in the very midst of this church. In the very, very midst of this church. He said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be also. The vision that Christ gave to John is for every church on the planet that names the name of Christ. And he said, I'm in the midst of you. And if I'm not in the midst of you, it's not a church that should name the name of Christ to begin with. Amen. Here he is in the midst, and John falls at his feet like a dead man. Wow. You may get a bit of fun out of this. Bad luck. He said, write the things which you have seen. Then in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Who is that? Get out of your mind that it's some big white creature with massive wings flapping around in the church. That's not what it is. It's the elder, or the pastor, or the evangelist. It's the, because the word means messenger. Okay? The use of this word here in this passage means messenger. Later in the year, we're going to look at all seven of those churches. And you'll see in each occasion they wrote a letter. If you think this is a wing flapper, tell me how you write a letter to him. What's his address? He doesn't have an email address either. You can't write a letter to an angel. Not the flapper types. You can write a letter to a messenger, though. And that's what he was instructed to do. To write a letter. Now, I want you to come back to our passage for the day in Mark, please. Chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12. When God began to unravel for me, when I very first came here, he said, tell the people, but I have a vision for this church. In that, in the book of Haggai, and little minor prophet, not such a minor message, but a minor prophet. And in the book of Haggai, he said, my eye is on that church. And he says, and the latter glory of that church will exceed the former glory. I didn't know what that fully meant, but I was obedient and I told you that. And I've been back to it. Again and again and again, I've been back to it. And God has confirmed that to me and confirmed that to me. And I said, Lord, I asked the Lord to show me, what does this look like? I need to tell people what this looks like. I need to roll out the vision so you can see where we're going. I almost wish I hadn't asked. Because God said, okay, I'll show you. Here we go. You ready? No, I wasn't ready. And he brought me to this passage and said, in order to roll this out, in order to roll out my vision for the Haddon Church, there's a prerequisite. There always is. There's a prerequisite. And he spelled it out so clearly. Wendy read it to us. I want to explain it to you. That was just a joke. I don't think it's possible to explain this, but Jesus is just, this is Wednesday of Passion Week. And there's been one conflict after another, after another, after another, and finally the scribes come and they're attacking him and they're trying to catch him in his words. And they're a horrible group of people. They're the elite. But you know, they've got their noses up in the air somewhere. If it rains, they drown. And you know what, friends? One guy, just one guy, one scribe, he came to Jesus and said, you answered that question pretty well. So I have a question for you. Jesus saw the sincerity of his heart. And he said, what's your question? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Jesus, I can't imagine Jesus turned to him. Imagine the eyes of Christ focused on your heart. He said, I'll read it to you. First of all, the commandments is hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's called the Shema. The reason that's called the Shema is because Shema means is the Hebrew word for hear. It's a command. And twice a day, every Orthodox Jew had to say out loud the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Over and over and over they had to say this. And then he says, Jesus says to him, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. There were 638 commandments that guy had memorised. And he asked Jesus, what's the most important one? And he said, it's the first one. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then love your neighbour as yourself. Others. Others. We do this for others. Everything we do is for others. Look with me at it and shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all your soul And that's the seat of the emotions. That's the emotional seat in your brain. Okay? It's the part of your brain that allows you to experience the emotion of love. I mean, you should have seen Robin's brain go off the night she met me. Hey, you were too young anyway, so. Shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Then it says with all your mind. You know what? That's the intellectual part of man. That's the front part of your brain. The intellectual part. There's an intellectual part to this. I'll come back to that. And then he says, and with all your strength. That's your physical being. That's what you do, friends. That's what you do. Now, Justin installs alarm systems. That's what he does. Well, I wouldn't know. But I'll tell you this. God wants him to do it with all of his strength as unto the Lord, yes? Because that's what loving God is all about. This bloke over here, Mike, I went out to his place the other day. He's raising chooks. They're everywhere, squawking and squawking and yelling and carrying on, and hatches them and sells them. That's what he does. And good advert for you there, mate. If you want chooks, go and see Mike. That's what he does. And God says, if you love me, you do that with all your strength. That's what we do, okay? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, what's that look like in the church? I'll tell you what that looks like in the church. It's expressions of God's love. If you love the Lord with all your heart, if you love the Lord with all your heart, I defy you to say ugly things about somebody else in the church. Because that's not an expression of loving God. That's an expression of loving self. It's sinful. And it holds back the entire body of Christ. When somebody sows discord amongst the brethren, it holds back the entire work of the Holy Spirit in that congregation. We don't want that to happen. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, let me live for others, that I might live for thee. So the first thing is, in loving Jesus, you will love one another. One flows from the other. It flows from the other. And then we get to mind. And mind is intellect. And when somebody comes into the church, they need to be discipled. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's just that's the initial basics. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I'm going to give you the starting point. A certain austere Chinese gentleman made the statement, the journey of 1,000 miles starts with the first step. It's not biblical, but it's a truism. You can't walk 1,000 miles unless you take the first step. And I want to bring the church to the place of taking the first step to the fulfillment of the vision that God has for the church. And the first step is discipleship. We must engage in discipleship. Failure to engage in discipleship is an act of rebellion against God. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then baptise them and teach them. And it's not just turning up for 30 minutes on Sunday morning. It's a whole lot more than that. And I've been looking so much at this, and you will have in your hands a copy of that. Okay? A copy of that sheet of paper right there. This is about, friends, this is the fundamental matrix of a church that allows you to disciple people. Discipleship is more than having the pastor land up on your doorstep, every week for 6 weeks to teach you a little bunch of Bible lessons. That gets you through kindergarten. That just simply kick-starts you. That's the appetizer. You know, you ever go out to a place where there's a beautiful three-course meal and they bring out a little bruschetta about that big and you eat that and that's it? Well, I'm going to need about 10 of them. That's all that is. That's important. You know, that bruschetta gets you going for the pasta and stuff. But it's not a meal, okay? What I want to change, the vision I have and the vision that God has given here, is to change midweek stuff to life groups. I like the term life groups. I'm going to use the term life groups, and we're going to have some meetings with the current leaders to talk about how we can implement a life group. It's based solidly around what we already do. But what we already do is not enough. And it's not enough because it doesn't provide ongoing, lifelong discipleship. I need discipleship. I need to be endlessly discipled by someone. It's amazing how God brings people across your path and they say something or they ask a question even. And you get involved in talking about this thing and they learn and you learn. It's discipling. It's discipleship is creating a greater level of commitment to Jesus Christ. Life groups are something that we do outside a church where it's a little church within the church. If you hurt, everyone in your group hurts. If you need prayer, everybody in your little group needs prayer. It becomes an entity in and of itself, and when you put them all together, you've got the broader church. Amen? You have the broader church. That's life groups. I've produced that for you to read. You know what it means, friends? It means this. I'm unapologetic about it. Don't shoot the messenger. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be in a life group. Because this just isn't enough. It's not nearly enough. And you need to have that bond that occurs, that bonding that occurs in a life group, you need to have that. And there's reasons why you need to have that. You need to have it for you. But listen, everybody else in that life group needs you to be there for them. Amen? You need it for you. And that group needs you for them because you've got something unique to add to that life group. It's discipleship. Now this here, pathway, okay, this is primary school stuff. I've given you this because there's a whole range of people here. There are some people here who are going to read this and go, wow, that's fantastic. And the other people here will go, ding, 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 ding. Oh, yeah, I know that pretty much. Because they've been a Christian for a long time. I don't have any apologies about that. Read it. Pastor John didn't give it to us to sit on your shelf. Sit there and read through it. It won't take you very long. It won't take you very long. And you know what this does, friends? It creates the groundwork for lifelong discipleship. And the life group takes that and picks it up and provides that discipleship. We need to produce disciples of Jesus Christ. What we don't need to produce is go to church on Sunday, sometimes Christians. You can't build a church on that. And that is not loving God. Jesus made it very plain. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with your everything. Everything. Anything you hold back means your love for God is impure and imperfect. He wants total surrender. That's what he asks for. That's what he wants. Okay? Robin and I spent far too many years in an independent Baptist circle, and church to us and Bible studies and the whole thing we did was a university classroom. It was book after book. We'd go on holidays and we'd go on holidays with a goal to study in depth the Gospel of John in those 2 weeks. That's what we would do. It's how we were taught to think. It was all about the scriptures, not much about anything else. And they hurt people with their legalism. I'm grateful for the Bible teaching I had. I'm grateful for the Bible college courses they made me do. But at the end of the day, as we made our escape from that, I went to Israel. I went there to teach a chiropractic seminar, but I stayed for 6 days and I lobbed into Jaffa Gate at 10 o'clock one night, found the hotel, which was Christ Church Hotel at Jaffa Gate, where all the bullet holes are. And the next morning I got up and I wandered around and I went and looked at the church and said, okay, so I'm going to go to church today, of course, because it's Sunday and I'm going to church. This is the Messianic church. And I went in and people poured in and they poured in and they poured in. And I said, boy, I'm glad I came early. And they poured in and they were all jammed in and they were standing around the edges of this church and music began to be played. And then Hebrew words went up and English transliterations underneath it. And people began to sing. And then there was long periods of just gentle, quiet music and you could hear people praying all over the audience. And then another song. And then somebody would give a testimony. Somebody would read scripture. Spontaneous. None of this was orchestrated. For 3 hours. 3 hours. An amazing length of time. Felt like 30 minutes. And the whole time my Baptist head was engaging itself and saying, why is people standing around when there's all that area over there where there's nobody? Put chairs there. That's a Baptist idea. Put chairs over there, man. And I was watching this and I wasn't critical of it, I just didn't understand it. And all of a sudden, people started to get up and walk over there and the next thing, they're dancing. They're what? Now my Baptist brain is so engaged now, And I'm standing there looking at that thing, and I actually said to God, I hope nobody heard me, but I actually said to God, Lord, I'm not sure if I'm really comfortable with that. Can you believe someone could be that stupid to say a thing like that? That's where I was at. You know what the Spirit of God whispered to me? It's none of your business. They're over there and they're dancing and they're expressing their love for God. And I said, I hope that never happens to me, because nobody wants to see a big old chunk of cheese like me up dancing around in the hall. And you keep your comments to yourself. Isn't that amazing? And I stood there, rebuked by the Holy Spirit, and I surrendered to God. I said, teach me to worship. I've been a Christian all these years, and I've got huge amounts of scripture memorized. I can say all these things, and I don't really know how to worship. And God brought the balance into my life that day, taught me to worship, and taught me to listen to the Spirit of God. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to create a church culture where worship is spontaneous and natural and automatic. And it's just when there's quietness in the church, you feel the freedom to express yourself. I'm good with that, man. I'm not only good with it, I'm inviting you to do that. I want you to do that. Okay? Well, as I continued to... I sat for many hours looking at this verse, and I came to the conclusion that I don't think I really love God like that. God and I, we had some times during the week which I can't explain to you. But in all of this, I said, Lord, what is your vision for this church? What is I understand we've got to disciple people. We've got to create life groups. We've got to do those things. But what is your longer term vision? And here it is. I see a building, a big auditorium, not ostentatious, not flash, but honouring to God in Haddon. I don't have a vision for this room. I certainly don't have a vision for that room. It's too cold. I don't have a vision for this room anymore. We just started here. This is just the kernel. I have a vision for a church in this community that everybody who drives past says, you can find Christ in that place. That's the Church of God here in Haddon. And it'll be a blessing to this community. I don't see an auditorium the size of this. I see an auditorium the size of that. And I see God showed me another big multi-purpose room for youth meetings and other sort of meetings. And then he showed me another building, and it was a school. It was a Christian school, a place where our children can get taught valid truth instead of hogwash and rubbish that they get taught. A place where they go where they're safe. A place where they go where Christ is honoured and they gain their education. Shall I stop now or go on?
Go on.
You're crying. Next to the school, I see another school, and it's a Bible college. And you know what about that Bible college, people? This is not a Bible college where liberal rubbish is taught. This is a Bible college where young people come, are taught the scriptures and taught how to teach and preach the scriptures so they can go out into the communities all around and plant churches and pastor churches and bring people safely to Christ. Others. It's about others. The whole vision is about others. I see missionaries sent out by this church. I see young men and women coming and kneeling here at this altar and saying, I want to go out as a missionary for Jesus Christ and win souls. And I want to see the elders of this church laying their hands on these young men and women and sending them to places where these billions of people are that need to come to faith in Christ. Can you see that? Can you visualise that? Does that start to grab you in the heart that you might just be 30 people in a little place here like this, but if you're in the hand of God, all things are possible with God. We don't want to back away from anything that God wants. We must simply be available. We need to come back to the place. We need to come back always to the starting place that where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. Others. We're going to need 10 acres of land. Start looking.
I've got seven.
You got some?
I've got seven.
Oh, well, we'll take them off you. Do you know what, friends? I'm telling you, that, don't shoot the messenger. I'm simply laying out for you what God showed me in the spirit of what his plans are. You think you'll still be alive, Neil, when that happens? Probably not. But if I don't get to see it here, I'll be watching you lot bring it to pass from glory. And you know what it's going to take, friends? It's going to take commitment, and it's going to take loving Jesus the way he said that we should love him, and it's going to take time and commitment. Don't lose the focus. Don't lose the vision. God's laid it out. I'm done. If you think I'm nuts, if you think we can't have, I beg your pardon, I missed one thing. I missed one thing. I see a whole string of two-bedroom apartments for elderly people, yes, to be cared for, yes, and loved and taught, yes, and given dignity and respect in the latter part of their life. I got my name on number one. If you end up in there and I'm still there, you're going to be the other side of the compound.
Guaranteed.
Pardon?
You're
going to keep me doped up. When I said I was inviting people to speak in the congregation, I actually didn't mean you, Krista. No, I didn't. That's not true. You know what, friends? I see this vision laid out before us, and all things are possible. All things are possible. It can happen. We need to be surrendered and committed to Jesus Christ. What's your first step? Get baptized. That's step number one. Step number two, get in a life group. You need to be in a life group because in that life group, you're going to find that the experienced people can lead you along and disciple you and make your love for Christ so much richer, so much deeper. Now we're done.
You're done?
I'm done. I'm like the Apostle Paul, aren't I? And finally, brethren, he goes on for another hour. That's right.